the shout of triumph, hear the mighty song, filling earth and heaven as it rolls along. Like the roar of ocean breaking on the shore, victory through the Savior now and evermore. Savior, pass the word along. Victory through the Savior, victory and song. Many were the battles, constant was the strife, fierce the raging conflicts in their earthly life. Yet they never faltered, for the Lord was strong. He was rock and fortress, victory and song. Hear ye the cry, hear ye the cry, hear ye the cry. Victory through the Savior, pass the word along. Victory through the Savior, victory and song. Onward let us ever, though our strength be small. Jesus is our leader, every foe must fall. Then we'll join the ransomed on the other shore. Victory through the Savior, singing evermore. Hear ye the cry, hear ye the cry, hear ye the cry. Victory through the Savior, pass the word along. Victory through the Savior, victory and song.
All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Esther.
In the book of Esther, chapter 3, if you would. Esther, chapter 3. Esther, chapter 3. Kind of an interesting book. It's a book that's named after a lady, a female. And that is not normal in the scriptures. Of course, we just have a couple. That are there, and then we have a book that is written without the mention of God's name, and certainly kind of an interesting book that way, because we don't see God's name in it. But again, don't be mistaken, God is throughout every single page, every single verse, every single thought that goes through all of this. God is never at rest in the book of Esther, I can assure you that. And we have seen it even through the preaching, but we're going to see it even more as we get to the middle of this plot here. And so approaching that here in just a little bit, but not quite there yet. The thought is just thickening and getting more and more intense as we go through. And so we're at the time in life where there's been a group of people already. Remember, because of the sin of Israel, the sin of Judah, there was a time when these God's people were overcome and taken away captive, and in that captivity for 70 years. And then some of the groups began to come back, Ezra leading the first group back to Jerusalem. And that already in Esther has been started, and people are back to Jerusalem and rebuilding, and some things that are going on. And Nehemiah is going to lead another group. And anyway, this is about to happen. But right after that first group, we have Esther in there. And Esther, along with Mordecai, is there. And they are there for a purpose, but they weren't back with that first. They didn't go back to Jerusalem with the first group. And so they're still in Persia and living in this pagan culture that is there. And so you could say more a lot about that, but I want us to jump right into this message this morning. And here's a question that I have for you is, how do you respond to difficult situations? Okay, so something comes up like COVID, you know, in 2020. And I remember the first time I heard about it, I thought, what is that? You know, I mean, some story about something that's going on in the other part of the world, and, you know, we'll never know anything about that. And of course, was I wrong with that? But you think about that, and then as days would unfold, as weeks and months would unfold in 2020, that spring, winter and spring, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a completely different situation. I'm here not to talk about COVID this morning. And obviously, since 2020, it's run, you know, its course, you know, time and time again. But here we are. You know, what would happen if something even more incredible happens? And by the way, it's likely that something else is going to come up. But what's going to happen? And what is going to be your response? I'm not even really talking about the health situation, but the whole mentality of a big problem or big trial that is coming up. It could be, maybe it will be the physical elements to it. And my question to you is how would you respond today to find out something like that? What would be your typical response? What would be your response this morning if you found out, and of course it probably wouldn't happen this morning, but if tomorrow morning you go into the doctor with a concern, a health concern, and they run tests and you find out that you have cancer, maybe a cancer that is a deadly cancer, a cancer that is not treatable, how would you respond to that? Whoa, that's a question. How would you respond, parents, grandparents, if you found out that your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter all of a sudden claimed to be transgender? Whoa. How would you respond? How would you respond if all of a sudden tomorrow you grab your lunch pail and you head to work? A job place that you've been for years and years and years, and you find out tomorrow morning that corporate downsizing is taking place and tomorrow you're not going to have a job. There's no place for you at this place any longer. No position. The fact of the matter is we have things that come up and we don't know about them, right? I mean, some of us have, I don't know if any of us know what tomorrow holds. We might think that we do. We probably have a plan for tomorrow. I do, a tentative plan of some things that are going to happen tomorrow. And we think that, but honestly, tomorrow could rock our worlds, if I could put it that way. One of these things could happen, and I could continue to give you, possibilities. The possibilities are really endless. Right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow could be catastrophic. Now, I don't want you to be worried about tomorrow. In fact, I hope that this morning would give you peace about tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow holds. But my question to you and our question, the question that God imposes or gives us to us this morning is how are we going to respond? How have we in the past responded to difficult situations? Now I want you to look at chapter 3 in Esther, and I want you to be reminded of the situation. Things are actually going well. Really, in Persia and with even God's people, we have people like Mordecai and Esther, and you know, it wasn't a good situation, but Esther's been called now and she's queen. That's kind of an interesting thing. I mean, kind of a little triumph, you know, if you could look at it in a twisted way of, you know, for God's people, you know, now we've got Esther, a Jewish individual that's the queen of the land here, in kind of an interesting situation. And you know, Mordecai's there, and you got others that are living there, and And, you know, a lot of good things are going on back in the home front in Jerusalem. Things are being done, and it would be a time to look up maybe at some possibilities of what's going on. Things are going well, and then all of a sudden, you know, Mordecai makes a decision that he's not going to bow down to this Haman, this Agagite guy that was supposed to be put to his nationality death a long, long time ago, but it wasn't. We've got this individual that comes to the scene, and he knows how. Honestly, we've not talked a ton about Haman yet, but I want to tell you, this is a wily guy. This is a guy that has he connives. He obviously has some wealth, because that's how he's going to get the king to agree to this whole situation. He's like, listen, I'm going to give you a boatload of money to do this. And we have a king here, a king who has Ahasuerus, who's so greedy of money. I can't imagine that he falls for this trick because Haman gives him money. I would have thought that Ahasuerus had all kinds, you know, that he knew it. But he goes for it. I'll tell you what, Haman's going about to give him some money, and he's going to fall for it. We've got some shady characters here that we're dealing with in this story. And we've got this Haman who is, he wants to be bowed down to. He has been, for some reason, lifted up from the king, and everybody's going to bow down to him, but this Mordecai won't do it. And that really agitates him, it bugs him, it bothers him, and he's not going to do it. And so he goes to the king and he says, listen, something's got to happen with this. We've got to do something. And he knows that he's a Jew. And so he goes to the king and he says, listen, there's a group of people out there that are not reverencing you, and they don't care. And would you make a decree that, you know, those people that won't follow me, that you would destroy them? And the king, without even thought, says, absolutely, I'll take that money, I'll give you my ring, go out there, do what you need to do, and we're done. I want you to look at verse 15. We looked at it last week, and it's very interesting verse to me. I honestly, in all my years of pastoring and studying, I never really caught this verse. But look at verse 15 of chapter 3. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And here's what I want you to see. Last week we looked at, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I guess. Last week we didn't look in Esther. But we looked at that last phrase, the city of Shushan was perplexed. And we'll come to this here in just a moment, but notice what I left out. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. What's their attitude here between these two? I'm thinking about this. What is going on in the rest of the land? A lot, right? I mean, there's people here, it says that they're perplexed. We're going to see some other responses. We're going to talk about responses this morning. But there's a whole boatload of responses. But notice the response of Haman. Haman does the dirty work. He gets the thing out. Ahasuerus is there, and he's fine with everything. And the two of them sit down to drink. There's a lot going on in the land, and these two are sitting down. And kind of an interesting scenario. A tough situation. What a setting of a story. We've got these two individuals drinking away, and there's a big deal going on in the rest of the palace. Certainly a tough situation for the Jews now. The Jews have just heard. Mordecai won't bow. Haman doesn't like it. He's tricked Ahasuerus. And in 1 year, the last month of the year, on the 13th day, we're all going to die. It's been decreed, it's been posted, it has been declared. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. So, can you imagine knowing that in 1 year, you're going to die? You're going to be killed, executed. Not just a health situation, you're going to be executed because you're simply a... And in this case, we could say Christian. We want to make sure and not equate the two. Jew and Christian aren't the same thing, okay? You just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a Christian. In this case, the Jews, whether they were walking with God or not, were going to be executed. But just think just for a moment, in a year, or you know, in 12 months, 13 days, you're going to be executed because you are a Christian or an American, whatever you want to look at. you're going to be killed. That's an interesting perspective. And I brought this out to you already, I think, in another message with Esther. But you think about yourself. You think about your family. I mean, no doubt. I have no doubt in my mind. Yeah, I'm probably a selfish individual for sure. I'd think about myself, but I know one thing that would be very difficult for me is thinking about the other six in my home. I really would. That would really trouble me, thinking about their lives ending. It would be troubling to me to think about your lives ending and the people, you know, my friends and church family that I love and knowing that you are going to die. It's a troubling experience. And this is the experience that these Jews are in. But I want us to look at these people. And honestly, we're looking at a group of people. They weren't all perfect by any stretch of the imagination. There were some that were not walking with the Lord. There had been idolatry. There had been all kinds of things. They were double-minded people. They were stiff-necked people. They were a people that needed some 70 years to get some things taken care of. But I want you to see their response. What was their response? Because these were good people. They were, in some cases, trusting people. They were people of faith. I want us to see a few things this morning, though, about their reaction. We see the first reaction in verse 15 in chapter 3, right? What was the first reaction? How does verse 15 end? But the city of Shushan, was perplexed. Okay, now let's stop and think. Are there situations in life where you get perplexed? Take you by surprise. You had no thought of this coming. It was totally a surprise to you. You woke up the next day. There's no doubt. I want you to think just for a moment to days that you woke up and your life changed. You were something that you never anticipated, and you were again perplexed, or if I could say a word that we used a little bit more, confused. Have you ever been confused about something that happened? You were not, it was a baseball player, you were thrown a curveball. You were expecting a fastball, and in comes this curveball, or a knuckleball that's slower than anything, and you were on top of it, and you had to slow up. You weren't expecting it at all. You know, all of you have gone through things in your life, and there was a day that you were fine, and then there was a day that you were not fine. Maybe it was coming on slowly, but there was a time when all of a sudden you realized something's wrong. Something's not right. It might be a relationship at home. It might be a relationship at work. It might be a job at work. It might be a situation like I suggested in the beginning. Something that you thought was okay, and then you found out the next day that it wasn't, and you were confused. Perplexed, kind of like these people. Honestly, they were perplexed. They had God's promises. They knew what was going on, and it was kind of like a time when they just had gotten off this struggle, and now there was a light at the end of the tunnel. Have you ever, those are good days when there's a light. You've been struggling, and then there's a light. And then right when the light comes, then that curveball is thrown, and you're saying, what? That doesn't make sense. I think of Abraham. Abram, you know, in the Bible, and he's been promised a son, and we've gone through this in the faith of Abraham and Sarah, and how they're mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and they finally got the promised son, and he's going to be the father of many nations and generations to come, and there's going to be protection, provision, and all wonderful things. And then the day that God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your only son. Question, if that was you, would there be some perplexion there? Would there be some confusion? What are you talking about, God? What do you mean? This doesn't make sense to me. There's no doubt that these people were confused. What, God has given so much, we're about ready to go back. They were confused. What's going on? And you can almost hear the buzz going around Shushan the palace. Did you see what was posted on the board? Did you hear what was, you know, in the store, people are talking. Did you hear what's going to happen? Did you hear that in a year, in the last month, in the 13th day, that we're going to be executed, we're going to be gone, we're going to be destroyed, all because of, did you hear it came from Haman, and King Ahasuerus didn't even, did you hear? A perplexing time. You know, there's a tendency to be confused when things like this happen. But it's not necessarily the way things are supposed to be. I remember that I was so excited when I graduated high school and I was heading to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and I wasn't going there for the right reasons, but I was heading there to play football. I couldn't wait. It was the dream of my life to go, and it was the next step of in the dream of my life to go on and play college football. I just thought it was the greatest thing. I had a Christian college that I could go to, and I could play football, and I was so excited. That I was getting, it was the highlight of my life. And honestly, I regret that the Lord wasn't the highlight of my life, but this opportunity to go and play football was the highlight of my life. I was so excited about it. That summer, I had given my summer to serve the Lord at Red Cliff Bible Camp in the mountains of Wyoming. And I was excited to do that, and I went there. That summer, I probably was a junior counselor of some sort, just graduating from high school, getting ready. And I was so zealous. I was so stupid. I honestly feel embarrassed to say it. You know, I asked the director of the camp if I could take up my weights, you know, and wake up early in the morning and lift, because I was looking forward to football and looking forward to all that. And I brought him up there and, you know, running up and down the mountain and doing all this stuff, trying to be ready. I was so excited for that fall. In August, I was heading out to Wisconsin. I was going to go there and play college football, and I was excited. That summer, it was kind of unique because the football coach of Maranatha, Dr. Terry Price, which was head of the church ministries department, also there. He occasionally traveled and did some preaching at camps and some different things with children's ministries. And one of the weeks of preaching was filled by Dr. Terry Price, which was head football coach at Maranatha. And I was excited specifically for that week because my future coach was going to come and be with me there. And of course, I was going to get to show him all I could do and all this, you know, and get to talk with him and maybe get an inroad, you know, with the head coach, you know, before the season even started. I was really excited about that week. And Dr. Price and his wife, Colleen, showed up and that week, and I was so excited, got to talk to him a little bit. You know, there's my coach. You know, this is, I can't wait for this. Would you know that sometime during that week, I was outside, we were playing, we were running around, and while I was running, I very severely pulled a hamstring muscle in the back of my leg there, really bad. And this week, by the way, when he came, I mean, we were only talking probably 2 weeks or so before camp was done. I was going to go home and pack and head to Watertown, Wisconsin. We're talking the end of the summer. Coach is there. I'm envisioning everything at school and college on the football field. And while he's there, I do this. It was so bad, I couldn't hardly walk. Now, for you, that might not be a big deal. But I was perplexed. God, why would you do this in my life now? This doesn't make sense to me. Now, for you, it's not football, but have you had a situation like that where things are going and then all of a sudden, it's destroyed, it's gone. And it's so confusing. Why, God, why did you bring this into my life? Can I tell you, folks, we don't have to be, and it's not God's plan for us to be confused no matter what's going on. Now, in Shushan the palace, these people are thinking, what's going on? But can I tell you, they didn't need to be confused. You know what? They didn't know what was going on. Honestly, those people couldn't sit back and say, yep, I know exactly what God's going to do with this. They had no ability to say, I know what's going to happen. Mordecai is going to get to Esther, tell her that she's got to do something. Esther's going to do this. She's going to go to the king. King's going to put out a scepter. He's going to hear it. And all this is going to, you know, everything. They had no clue what was going to happen. But they didn't need to be confused. And why didn't they need to be confused? I want to tell you something. Confusion comes from where? John chapter 8 and verse 44. Do you know what that verse says? We got to remember this because many of us get perplexed and confused when things in life come from. But understand something. Everybody listen. When perplexion comes, when confusion comes, it is not of God. God never means for us to be confused. There will be things that are will tempt us to confusion. There will be things that we want to scratch our heads, but that is not from God. We don't have to be confused. We can trust in God. The Bible says in John 8:44, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Listen, he was a murderer. I'm not wanting to get into the context of John 8, but just commentary on who the devil was. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. There's the first clue. He wasn't a person of truth. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a what? What does it say? He is a liar and the father of it, the originator of, if I could say, confusion. You understand what confusion is? It's lies. Confusion comes from lies. Confusion comes from things that trick us into something. It's basically the opposite of the truth. Truth, we don't always understand it, but we know it is a truth. It's a truth that there is a metal podium, you know, right here. That's the truth. It's there. Confusion is something that we don't know. It's something that's a question. We can't see it. There's confusion, and maybe we're even tricked about something. Truth and confusion are the opposites. The devil, being the opposite even of God, is the one of confusion. He wants you to be confused. He wants you to be perplexed. He wants to draw you away from the truth. So you're there in that situation tomorrow morning or the end of the week. And again, I don't want you to go and think that I put a curse on your morning tomorrow. You don't have to worry about tomorrow morning. But I'm just talking about the events of life. Things are going to come that will be tempting us to be confused, right? Things are going to come. That's the way life is. Things are going to change. We don't have everything that we have now today for the rest of our lives. Health situations will come to some of us that right now we don't have them. No doubt. There are going to be days of temptation for confusion, but can I tell you folks, when confusion, when you wake up and something happens that perplexes you, that blows your mind, that you said, where did this come from? My folks, I want to tell you that temptation to be confused is not of God. The devil wants to pull you away and confuse you. That's not of God. In fact, God's word tells us that God is a God of truth. God is a God of peace. I mean, so many times in my notes here, Romans 15:33, Philippians 4:9, and on through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Hebrews, we read God of peace, the Lord of peace, the Lord of of truth, and all that he is. My friends, there is no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't change. He is truth. And I'll tell you, there are going to be times of confusion that come in. But God is truth. God is truth, and we don't have to worry about that. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And by the way, in John 8, also in verse 32, he makes a comment that he said the truth would set you free. Things that are devastating come into our life. Things came into this group of people in their lives, and they were confused. They were perplexed. Things will come into your life that confuse you. My friends, I want to remind you that confusion is not a godly thought. A godly thought would be one of peace and one of truth. And I want to encourage you, when things come and they hit you, whether it's tomorrow or Friday or next year or in 10 years or in 20 years or 30, whatever it is, when those things come in, I want to encourage you to stop and think for just a moment. Wait a second. I don't need to be confused about this. I don't understand it. I don't know it. But God is truth. And he is going to continue to lead. Now, that's the first response. What else do we see that happened here in the palace? Okay, so there was confusion. You know that when difficult things come into our lives, there's a tendency not only to be confused, there's a tendency to mourn. Now look at the first part of chapter 4. We make our way into chapter 4 now. And let me just read the first three verses. When Mordecai perceived all that was done. So he finds out all this. So they're perplexed, and now he hears about it. What did he do? He rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. There was more than confusion. Now, it says that the people were perplexed. There was confusion, but it went beyond the perplexion. It went beyond the confusion that was there. This not only confused them, but it made them to mourn. This was saddening news. This was devastating news. There was mourning. You know, it's easy to get down. It's easy to get confused. But it's also easy to get down and discouraged. It's easy to mourn when those difficult times come. Again, I want you to think about the difficult things that have come into your life in the past, maybe in the present, or the things that could come. Isn't it easy to get sad about them and to get discouraged? Now what? It's more than just a confusion. It's, God, this isn't good. This is bad. And by the way, can I take a time out? I'm in no way in any of these points when I'm looking at the perplexion and confusion in the morning and what we're going to look at here. The point is not to look at these people as they responded sinfully and badly. I'm not going there. I want us to see how they responded and make analogies in how we respond to difficult situations. Obviously, this would be a sad mourning thing. If I found out that my family was going to be killed in a year, I would be mourning. When difficult situations come into our lives, it brings sadness. There's emotions that come with difficult situations that come in. You know, whether it's that health, you know, I'm telling you, I have, you know, Melissa's going through some things. I have had some difficult times in the past of thinking through and keeping my mind fixed on what is right. You know, the situation that happened with my dad that I shared with you, you know, I mean, it's hard not to get emotional and to be sad about those things. And by the way, God made us with emotions. It's not a sinful thing that we're sad. But folks, we want to look at truth here. For these people, it was a saddening thing. It was a mourning thing. It was a time to be discouraged. And I'll go back to the illustration that I used before. You know, that summer, I was confused. It didn't make sense to me why God would allow that to happen. By the way, that was only the start of the things with football and the physical injuries. That was only the start that God was trying to use it for other purposes in my life. He started with that to wake me up a little bit. I had no idea. And honestly, God had no intentions of getting the whole lesson to me at that point in time. It was just a start. But I want to tell you something. God was at work that day that I pulled that hamstring muscle. The completion wouldn't come for 5 more years through that. And honestly, I went through college plagued with more injuries. My body was an injury every year, every game, almost. I lived through injuries for 5 years. I know, foolish, but I did it. That was only the beginning. I remember, and you've heard my testimony, most of you have heard the testimony, when I got to that senior year, it was perplexing and confusing when I got to that, you know, when I was, you know, co-captain of the team in that third quarter, you know, I got hurt again. That was perplexing. God, why would you do this? And I'm sure that I remembered back to that injury back at Red Cliff Bible Camp. Why? And then that second senior year when I got better and did it again, why? But I know better, and I'm going to remedy this. Injury, 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 and then done. Why? Perplexing, but I'll tell you, there was a lot of mourning that took place. Now, I know for you, maybe, I don't care to play football, so there'd be no mourning for you, but go to your things. It's not about football for you. You know, when difficult things happen, it's tough, it's sad, it's discouraging. But is that the way God intends it to be? Think about James chapter 1. Does God say when these things come, mourn? No, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Don't give me that verse. I don't want to hear that verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, because see, God had a plan back at Red Cliff Bible Camp. God had a plan that first senior year. God had a plan that second senior year. God had a plan. God had a plan. And I would not have been here had none of those happened. No doubt. No doubt. And you could look at it now and say, well, praise the Lord for that hamstring pull. Praise the Lord for that knee injury. Praise the Lord for all those things. You see, God has a plan. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't intend for us to grieve. So, again, I'm not saying that it's not wrong when something tragic happens. There's certainly a time of mourning. You know, an individual passes away. I believe that it's a right and godly thing to have a season of mourning. Nothing wrong with that. But we always need to remember to go back to the truth about the mourning. It shouldn't send us into so much of a tizzy that it destroys us. No, I remember David in Psalm 61 when things are... David, talk about a one that goes to mourning, right? But I love how he comes back. And in Psalm 61, 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever gotten there? Your heart overwhelmed? But what did he say? Lead me to the rock. He didn't say, keep me here and I'm going to mourn until the day I die. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My friends, God doesn't intend for us to stay mourning. There may be a season to mourn, but there's a season to rejoice. There's a season to get up. There's a season to take off the sackcloth and ashes. There's a season to get dressed. There's a season to wake up the next morning. I praise the Lord that His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I love that song because of the goodness. I love the morning. You ever had a rough night when things were destroyed and things were seemed to be, there was a disagreement, there was confusion, there was tragedy, there was this. And I'll tell you, night times are the worst for those things. But I love the fact of the next morning. You've had a night's sleep and the birds are chirping outside and the sun is shining and you're reminded. You're reminded of God's new mercies that are new. My friends, I want to tell you, there was confusion, there was mourning. There's confusion and mournings in our lives when things are difficult. But remember that God is always good. God is good. Good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright. God didn't say in Psalm 32:11, be sad in the Lord and pout. No, He said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. No, God is good. God is truth. God is right. What you see, thirdly, look at Esther 4:4. What was Esther's response? Okay, so we've got Mordecai mourning. We've got the rest of the people mourning and perplexed. What's Esther's response? Well, she hears of Mordecai's response. And notice that it says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. There's another word, grieved. We say, isn't that the same as mourning? I'll tell you what, it's a different word. In fact, when we see what this is, we look at this word grieved. It says that the queen was exceedingly grieved. The word grieved means to twist. She was twisted. The word means to dance. Ah, she twisted and danced with delight. No, it's twisting and trembling and... Or I said it, trembling. It's to be distressed. See, how does that word fit here with this word grieved? Have you ever had something happen and your response was this? That's what this word is. She was worried. Another response to difficult situations. That word grieved that's used here is a word that is, she was in turmoil. What do I do now? There's twisting, there's turning, there's an unsettled feeling inside. She was grieved. You know, many of us, when difficult things happen, that's the response. Worry, fear. Oh no, what's going to happen? You know, now this, bad report from the doctor. Oh no, bad news from the school, the teacher, bad news from work, or the boss. Oh no, and we begin to worry, we begin to fear, we begin to tremble, we begin to pace back and forth. I remember a time when I was young. Looking back on it now, probably wasn't a big deal. But I'll tell you, there were two times when I was young that I was scared and I felt to death. One time when I was lost in the woods, the mountains of Wyoming, and I've already told you that story. But there was another time, not so scary of a situation, but for me, I even think that I was worked up more than that time. There was a time that me and my brother and my sister were at home. There was just the three of us. And we were at home, Mom and Dad. We were obviously old enough. Mom and Dad went to town. And town to them, I know for town to you is maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Town to us was a lot longer than that. Mom and Dad went to town. And they went to town and they were going to be there for a while. But I, in my little kid mind, I thought that it was going to be much sooner than what it was. I was the oldest. I was supposed to be the bravest and whatever. I think that my sister and brother were braver than I was. But I was the one that was supposed to keep everything intact and going on. But I remember a couple hours into it, I started to do one of these. Probably the middle of the day. You know, I did that for hours. Well, I say hours. You know how when you're little, you think it's so huge and long and big, and when you're older, then it, all of a sudden it's very little? So it could have been like 2 hours. I don't know. But for me, it seemed like days, weeks, months. But I'm telling you, in my little child mind, I was scared to death. Honestly, I was scared to death. All I did was go back and forth. All I did was probably grab my head. I went to the window. Out there in the ranch, you can see for miles. And in the bedroom window of my parents, you could open up the curtain and you could look all the way. We had a 2 mile dirt lane. 2 miles all the way to the railroad tracks that paralleled Interstate 80 that bring you all the way to Pennsylvania. I could see from that window all the way to those railroad tracks, which at that was probably about 1.5 miles. And when anybody was coming into the ranch from 1.5 miles, I would know about it because the dust would be flying. And I probably, over the next couple hours, I watched for dust until it got dark. My friends, I want to tell you, I was worried. I was struggling. I was fearful. How did the story end? Well, they came home and everything was fine. And, you know, like, I don't know why I had anything to worry about. But when difficult situations, sometimes we have a tendency to get very, very worried. My friend, can I tell you that's a natural tendency? But it's not what God wants us to do when we have difficult situations. God doesn't want us to worry or fear. In fact, God says that I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of might and of a sound mind. God wants us to trust in Him. God doesn't want us to worry. But we have a tendency to worry. We have a tendency to fear. God says, be careful for nothing. What should I do when I have a tendency to get fearful and worry? What should I do instead of pacing back and forth and looking out the window? What should I do? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know what comes from that? Peace. Peace. God wants us to start looking to Him. God wants us to look to Him to be in control. Folks, I want to tell you something. When difficult situation comes up, we have a tendency to be perplexed and confused. We have a tendency to be sad and mourn. We have a tendency to worry and fear. But I want to tell you something. God is in control. God is in control of that health situation. God is in control of that work situation. God is in control of that home situation. God is in control no matter what is going on. You know, was God in control right now in Shushan the palace with his people? Indeed, he was. In fact, those people had no idea that he was in such control. God had everything taken care of. But folks, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God is in control. And we don't have to be grieved or be in distress. There's a last thing. We see that there was another tendency for the people, and they did. In fact, it's not listed here, but if you look at all of chapter 4, and I should have allowed time before, and we're past time, but if you read chapter 4, you're going to see something here. Now, I am in no way suggesting that what Mordecai and Esther did was conniving and going against God's plan. In fact, I think God used what they did. Esther found out what was going on with Mordecai. And what did she do? She sent a message back to Mordecai. Mordecai, you need to do this. Mordecai got the message and sent a message back to Esther and say, but Esther, you've got to do this. Esther hears this and she said, but Mordecai, don't forget, I can't do this. Mordecai sends a message back and says, you need to do this. Now, I don't know if I threw in an extra one there, but there was some back and forth with Esther and Mordecai here about what needed to be done. Can I say, when you look at chapter 4, and because of time, we don't have time to look at it, but when you read chapter 4, now I don't think that they did wrongly in this, but when you look at chapter 4, there's definitely, we see a tendency when struggles come, we see a tendency in this to take matters into our own hands. Here, these people were desperate. And I would say that in Esther's heart and mind, there was some desperation there. In Mordecai's heart and mind, there was some desperation there. Now, again, I'm telling you, I don't think that what I'm going to share with you in the next couple minutes is what they did. But there's a tendency when we get desperate, when we have troubles in our lives, we get desperate, and here's what we do. We tend to take matters into our own hands. There's a desperation. God's not doing it. God's not there. He's not showing up. And so what we do is we start taking matters into our own hands and we start working on our own without God. Now, again, they started working, and I'm not suggesting that they were doing it without God because God used their correspondence. But for us, there's a tendency to start taking matters into our own hands and start doing things. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And God can even use that. But my friends, I want to tell you something. We've got to be careful with taking matters into our own hands and doing our own things. Well, I can solve this. There's no doubt when I got hurt many of those times in football, I did my own thing. God wanted me to sit up, maybe lay down, and get a lesson. But I did my own thing, and I worked it to where I got myself back. My friends, that's not God. God didn't. In fact, I think God wanted me to say, would you just sit down and stop trying to get this yourself and let me do the perfect work that I promised in your life? Because God works all things together for good to them that love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. God was doing a perfect work, but I was trying to remedy my own self. Many times in our lives when difficult situations come and we wake up that Monday morning, they come, and we tend to be perplexed, we tend to mourn and be sad, we tend to grieve and to get worried, we tend to take matters into our own hands, and now we move and do our own thing. And God wants us to stop and be still and know that he is God. Would you let me do what I want to do? What about us? Is our desperation taking us out of God's hands and trying to put the situation into our own? God could be clear in what to do, and he certainly could remedy this situation. Because God is sufficient to take care of difficult situations. He's sufficient. As we close, so what was God doing during all of this? I ask you. The people were perplexed. They were mourning. Mordecai is mourning. Esther is grieving. She's worried. The two of them were in distress. What was God doing this whole time? And what is God doing on your Monday mornings? I can assure you that he's not perplexed and confused. I can assure you that he's not mourning and he's not worried about anything. And things aren't out of control. You see, there's a tendency to be confused, but God is truth. There's a tendency to mourn, but God is good. There's a tendency to worry, but God is in control. And there's a tendency to get desperate and take matters into our own hands, but God is faithful. And he will continue to lead and guide in his very perfect way. Because God is perfect and he is faithful. You know, sometimes God may seem like he's not around. But can I tell you, he was never more involved than he is right now. Did you hear that? God has never been more involved than he is right now. Because he's always very involved. We need to be careful how we respond when difficult situations come our way. I'll tell you that the only way is to turn to Jesus. And I can also say this, we were all in a difficult situation concerning our lives and our sin and the destination of hell. But can I tell you, the response is exactly the same. We need to stop being confused about it. We need to stop mourning about it and being sad. We need to stop, you know, worrying and taking matters into our own hands. The answer for salvation is to turn to him as well. And I don't know who's out here today, but if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, not only can he take care of your difficult situations in life as a Christian, but he can take care of your difficult situation and remedy it and provide for you eternal life. The answer is the same. It's turning to him. It's turning to Jesus. Father, would you help us? Would you help us in our lives to turn to Jesus? God, would you help us to turn to you and understand that you're a God of truth. You're a God that's good. You're a God of that is in control. You're a God that is faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us with our responses, because these things come up all the time. But Lord, we respond so wrongly so many times. God, help us. Help us that we'd look to Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.